This morning comes from one of the most memorable stories in the Bible. The story of Noah. Noah's story can be found in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Before examining the story, let's consider our own relationship with storms. From the raging blockbusters in Hollywood to haunting lyrics of our favorite songs, storms have captivated our imaginations throughout centuries. There have been movies like Twister, The Perfect Storm, Key Largo, where nature's rage played a central role and reminded us of our vulnerability and our resilience. There have been plays by Shakespeare that use storms to reflect our inner conflict and our chaotic nature. In The Tempest, the storm serves as a catalyst for reconciliation and discovery. While in King Lear, the storm on the heath mirrors Lear's descent into madness, illustrating how nature often reflects our emotional landscapes. Real-life storms have also shaped history. Remember in 1992 when Hurricane Andrew devastated parts of Florida? Remember in 2005 when Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans? Remember the tornado that hit Joplin in 2011? That particular hurricane tornado did 2.8 million $2.8 billion in damage. Each of these storms tells a story of human resiliency, struggle, and hope in the face of overwhelming odds. There were stories of storms in ancient cultures as well. The Babylonian Epic of Gilgamesh features a great flood, which is similar to Noah's story, where divine forces unleash chaos on the earth. These tales reflect a universal human experience. Storms challenge our faith and our resilience. And when we encounter storms in our lives, both physical and mental, we're often left questioning, how can we endure these difficulties? How can we endure these times of trouble? As we study Noah's story today, I ask you to think about how storms have shaped your life. Maybe there was a time when you had cancer. Maybe there was a time when your family was undergoing a difficult relationship. Maybe there was a time when you were in a battle, such as in Iraq or Afghanistan. Or maybe you were dealing with difficult people where you worked. How do we navigate these floods? How do we navigate these storms that we encounter in life? This morning, join me in examining these powerful themes of hope, faith, and divine promise that appear in Noah's story. Genesis 6, 1 through 8 serve as the story's exposition. They serve in setting up the problem, describing the main characters, and the problem that we encounter. Genesis 6:1. When people began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always abide in mortals, for they are flesh. Their days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went into the daughters of humans who bore children to them. These were the heroes that were of old, warriors of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. As we discussed this morning in Bible class, scholars find this particular passage difficult or problematic. But in here this morning, we aren't going to focus on those problems, those problematic issues. We're going to focus on what this passage reveals about God, humanity, and Noah. In this passage, God is revealed as creator and sustainer of life. He is a God who expects his creatures, those that were created in his image, to reflect his righteousness. Our God is invested in humanity. He wants to redeem fallen humanity. The story reveals a common motif that is found throughout the Bible. God punishes sin, but he longs to and he works diligently to redeem fallen humanity. God is not petty and uncaring. He does not destroy humanity because they are noisy. In the Babylonian story of the flood, the gods destroy humanity because they are too noisy. They destroy humanity and then rescue humanity because they get hungry and they want sacrifices to bring them food. But in this story, God destroys humanity because of its great wickedness. God is deeply, deeply grieved that he must destroy fallen humanity. Humanity has become wicked. All their thoughts are wicked continually, and their hearts are corrupt. This passage reveals that sin is essentially a heart problem This idea that sin is a heart problem is brought out in Jesus' own ministry. He says in Matthew 15:19, "For from the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Unlike humanity in the Babylonian version of the flood, where humanity is created flawed, in this story, humanity has fallen. In Genesis 1, after God created humanity, he says that humanity is very good. But by the time we get to Genesis 6, however, humanity has become so wicked that God is grieved by creation. Humanity is violent and corrupt. Paul reveals in Romans chapter 1 that humanity hasn't changed much. In verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and injustice of those who by their injustice suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been seen and understood through the things God has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal, human or birds, or four-footed animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Their females exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural. And in the same way, also the males gave up natural intercourse with females, were consumed with their passions, desires for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind and to do things that should not be done. They were filled with every kind of injustice, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious toward parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Yet they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them." Noah, however, stands out in this evil generation. Noah stands out in these evil times. Our text says that Noah found favor in God's eyes. How did Noah find favor in God's eyes? What did Noah do that made him stand out in these evil times? In Genesis chapter 7, verse 5, we see that Noah does everything that God commands him to do. Noah was obedient. Second, switching into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7 through 8, or chapters 11, chapter 11, verses 7 through 8, we see that Noah was faithful and obedient in difficult times. As the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, reveals that Noah was an example for his neighbors. He was a herald of the coming wrath of God and an example of how to live in order to please God. And if he did not spare the ancient world, even though he saved Noah, a herald or a preacher, an example of righteousness with seven others when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly. This particular passage reminds us that our society, our times, will also be judged. And so it becomes important for us to understand how we live in difficult and evil times. The next portion of this story, of Noah's story, can be summed up by saying that God kept his word. The rains come and the floodgates are opened. All creation was destroyed except for Noah, Noah's family, and the creatures on the ark. In Genesis chapter 7, verses 17, and then in verses 23 and 24, it says, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. And the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. He blotted out everything that was on the face of the ground, human beings and animals and creeping things and birds of the air. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those that were with him in the ark. And the water swelled on the earth for 150 days. This passage demonstrates God's power over his creation. But God does not forget Noah and those that are with him. God remembers Noah in the middle of the storm. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters gradually receded from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were spared. Mountains appeared. Just as God used rain and the floodgates of the earth to destroy all of creation, he uses the wind to dry the earth. The psalmist in Psalm 107 describes God's power over wind and sea and storm this way, beginning in verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heavens, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. In the next portion of Noah's story, three important things happened. First, upon getting out of the ark, Noah builds an altar and praises God. God takes pleasure in Noah's offering and blesses Noah's descendants and Noah. In verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done." God blesses Noah. This particular blessing is called a covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement. In the ancient world, covenants did not establish relationships. They were made by people who were already in a relationship. Whenever one party broke the covenant, consequences would follow. In this covenant, God promises not to destroy the world again by a flood. Additional elements of God's covenant with Noah are found in Genesis 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you shall rest on every animal of the earth and on every bird of the air, on everything that creeps on the ground, and on all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be found food for you. And just as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life in it," with its life, that is, its blood. "For your own lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning. From every animal I will require it, and from human beings, each one for the blood of another, I will require a reckoning for human life." God commands man to be fruitful. God gives man dominion over all creation. And God commands man not to murder and to punish those who do murder. In chapter 9, the story continues. At the end of this story, sin would appear to have been removed from the earth. But we quickly find in chapter 9 that man continues to be a sinful being God's restoration and redemption. I think there are five things that we can apply to our own lives from this story. First, we need to prepare for storms. Noah wasn't surprised by the flood. Noah walked with God. And Noah did what God commanded him to do. Noah prepared for the coming destruction. Second, we must learn to trust God like Noah did. Noah had never built an ark. Noah had never seen a flood. Noah may have never seen it rain. But Noah trusted God. Noah trusted God about things that he had never seen before. Third, we must persevere. We must persevere through storms. Noah built that ark and it took him time. And I don't know what his neighbors and his friends said to him while he was building that ark. But I wonder if maybe he wasn't the town fool. I wonder if he wasn't the town fool. What are you doing, Noah? Why are you building that? It's not going to rain. We're not going to have a flood. Nothing's going to happen. And so we must learn to persevere. And I don't imagine it was very easy being on that boat for 150 days. Imagine the stink of all those animals. Imagine listening to your children, although they're probably grown, complain about being in the ark for 150 days. Those of you who are parents get what I just said, right? Why are we in this boat for 150 days? I don't like it here. These animals stink. Probably wasn't very easy being in that boat either. But Noah persevered in the middle of the storm. Fourth, we need to remember that God does not forget us during storms. The floods raged, winds blew, rains poured, all of humanity, all of the creatures on the earth are destroyed. But God remembers Noah. God remembers the people that are with Noah. God remembers the creatures that are with Noah. I'm reminded of Jesus on the cross. We often complain about our suffering. And we wonder why God allows us to suffer. But Jesus came to earth and he didn't remove our suffering. He got up on the cross and he suffered with us. God doesn't forget us. God doesn't forget us in the middle of storms. And finally, we must learn to recognize that God sustains us in the middle of storms. God sustains us in the middle of storms. God gave Noah directions for how to build the ark.
God told Noah how many animals to take on the ark. In the middle of the storm, God didn't forget Noah. But God was remembering Noah long before the storm ever started. God gave him instructions. God made a plan. God did the things that allowed Noah to survive. I don't know what storms you're facing today. I don't know what difficulties you're facing today. What I do know is that God is here, and that God wants to be a part of your life. That God has made a way to sustain you in the middle of the storm. If you haven't become a Christian, we invite you to do so this morning. Derek, do you have what's your song?